a distinguished British visitor to Moscow during the Second World War, went to a local Russian church with a friend. At one point in the liturgy, the congregation was powerfully singing what sounded to the Englishman like waves crashing onto rocks. He asked his Russian friend, "What are they singing?" The reply was, "Oh, the Nicene Creed. Waves crashing on the rocks. Our beautiful creed, which summarizes our faith of believing in God the Father, believing in Jesus Christ, believing in the Holy Spirit." In the early texts of the Creed in Greek and Latin, and in the accurate translation of it in the Book of Common Prayer, there's a subtle shift. The following articles of faith are no longer prefaced, "I believe in," but simply, "I believe one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church." Belief, in the strict sense of the word, is owed only to God, the Holy Trinity. It is to God alone that we can give ourselves with our whole heart, mind, and will. Just for a moment, repeat over and over the phrase from the Creed, "God of God, light of light, God of God, light of light, God of God, light of light." If you repeat it quietly and devoutly, probably after a little while you will feel a gentle warmth and a sense of the peace and light of Jesus Christ coming to you. You may already know well this experience from going to church, reading scripture, praying with your fellow Christians, showing compassion and care to others, and most profoundly, by receiving Holy Communion. The presence of Christ in the church, after all, is his presence in you, for you are the church. The church should be the society of love, but because it is composed of us repenting sinners, with all the will in the world, we still from time to time fail and fall. But the God we believe in never fails us in his love. The dying words of a German poet, "God will forgive me. After all, that is his métier. God will forgive us. After all, that's his style, his work." These four great words that define the church. 1, holy, Catholic, and apostolic are often called the marks of the church. But if we look at them with the eyes of Bishop George Bell, his remarkable life, his profound teaching and spirituality, his sacrificial care for others, his heroic witness on the world stage, his genial hospitality and kindliness, then these words become dimensions that deepen our Christian lives. Bishop Bell was born during the late great days of the Victorian period in a vicarage not far from where one could see the spire of Chichester Cathedral. He was a shy and diffident boy, but a distinguished student at Westminster School and then Christ Church, Oxford. Preparing for his ordination, he found two passions which he would hold throughout his life. The first was a deep commitment to the ecumenical movement. which was central to his understanding of the importance of the unity of the church being one church. Christian unity for him was not a melted down fusion of minimal traits of the worship, theology, and values of different churches into a bland, tasteless ecclesiastical stew, but rather the discovery of vibrant common ground. The common ground was to be an area of friendship, learning, discussion, and above all, for common focus on caring action in society and the world. Bishop George Bell was committed to the vision of Christendom that stood for decency, justice, faith, righteousness, goodness, and the rights of humanity. This, for him, was the mark, the dimension for the one church. His second passion, in those days just before and during the First World War, was for the poor, the persecuted, the excluded. Bell believed that the great call to social justice by the church to be the central feature of the apostolic dimension of the church, practical compassion and concern for the vulnerable were at the center of the apostolic ministry of evangelism. It was by the grace of the Holy Spirit that other people are most profoundly brought to a faith commitment in Jesus Christ, by who we are and by how we act, rather than just by what we say. For Bell, it was our Lord's life, his teaching, his healing actions, and of course, his passion, death, and resurrection that were the grounding for the church's apostolic dimension of our being sent out. Bell's deep concern for those in need was dramatically shown in his care and concern for refugees, the persecuted, the victims of the Holocaust by the Nazi regime in Germany. Bell's vision of Christendom was opposed to everything done by Hitler and the Nazis. He saw the Second World War as a necessary cosmic fight between good and evil. The battle was spiritual. In 1914, George Bell began a new ministry as chaplain to then Archbishop of Canterbury, Randall Davidson. In this work, Bell was at the center of the Church of England's remarkable support for the nation in this terrible time of death, war, and suffering. In the last months of the First War, he heard about the death of one of his brothers, and then a week later, about the death of his other brother, just as the war was ending. All his life, Bell was committed to peace and the reconciliation of nations. His understanding of the Catholic dimension of the church was based on his vision of universal Christianity. The church stands for wholeness. The church breaks down the barriers that separate people within a community, a nation, and between nations. Before the rise of the Nazis, George Bell, through his ecumenical work, made many friendships with leading German theologians, most famously Dietrich Bonhoeffer. So when the darkness of Hitler came in 1933, he knew and supported many in the confessing German church who opposed the Nazis. Bishop Bell, during the war, had also many contacts with the German resistance. He knew that there were these other Germans, these good Germans. He struggled to break down the barriers that described all Germans as Nazi. It was his loyalty to the Catholic dimension of the church, the universal aspect of the church, which enabled him to see that wherever there is goodness and decency, one must support it. During the war, George Bell gave an odd but powerful analysis. The Germans were the first victims of the Nazi. It is in this context that the Catholic dimension of the church speaks to the universal wholeness of Christ's redemption of humanity. It's upon this Christian principle that George Bell carried out the most heroic and least popular act of his life. At the time when British cities were being ruthlessly bombed, Europe ravaged by German atrocities and millions dying in the Holocaust, Bishop Bell stood up in the House of Lords and denounced our saturation bombing of German cities. Was it not that over 100,000 people died during just one night in Dresden, a city that had no military significance? Before becoming Bishop of Chichester, George Bell had become the Dean of Canterbury Cathedral. Much of his work there centered on the fourth attribute, the dimension of the church as holy. Because Bell loved the spirituality of the Book of Common Prayer, for him the beauty of holiness was central. He encouraged this beauty of holiness through making the services and worship beautiful and prayerful, through creating spaces in the cathedral for quiet reflection, and opening the cathedral to encourage people to come in. A significant factor in why today Canterbury is such a great center for pilgrimage derives from the spiritual foundational work of George Bell. It was thanks to Bell that art and drama were brought back into churches. He was an inspiration and patron to outstanding writers, artists, musicians, playwrights. It's thanks to Bell's teaching and encouragement that T.S. Eliot wrote Murder in the Cathedral. For George Bell, the beauty of holiness was spiritually critical. Of course, the church is holy, but we members of it are capable of being saints or sinners, and usually both. George Bell, in his strength and humility, knew that the gospel of Jesus Christ was beautiful and brought beauty out of people, however lost, wounded, or sinful we might be. The gospel was beautiful so that we might be holy. Some people have written that George Bell was blocked from becoming Archbishop of Canterbury because of his brave, heroic speech during the Second World War against saturation bombing of German cities in which hundreds of thousands of civilians died. I'm not sure that I can agree that this is why he was blocked. I think that he did not become Archbishop because God in Christ had called him to Chichester. During the war, countless people suffering appallingly under the Nazis, if they could send a message to Britain, would begin by saying, tell the Bishop of Chichester, tell the Bishop of Chichester, because they knew he would deeply care and would relentlessly work to help them. I believe George Bell found in the Diocese of Chichester that society of love, the body of Christ, which allowed and inspired him to share his deep vision of the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I think that the people of the Diocese of Chichester loved him because they knew that he loved them. In his enthronement sermon, George Bell had said to the people of the diocese that he wished to be a true father in God to them, one who is gentle and listens. A spiritual writer has described the creed as the school of charity. In that school, George Bell, Bishop of Chichester, is a great teacher.